So welcome again to Breathe. And tonight we're going to be looking and grappling with this idea of how do we persist in the midst of affliction? How do we keep on keeping on? Because I guess it's very easy for us to skip through the good times of life, praising God for how things are going, and then suddenly maybe it's not so good anymore. Maybe it's the death of a friend or a family member. Maybe it's a relationship breakdown or financial issues. Maybe it's the pressures at work or in the family. Maybe it's anxiety or depression or illness or spiritual attack. And then suddenly, we don't feel like praising God anymore. Suddenly, he feels so far away and things seem so far out of our control. What then, when it's hard to even get out of bed in the morning? At church, when everyone seems like they're loving God and loving life, and actually, we don't. Maybe it's been a real struggle just to get to church that morning. Maybe it's been a real struggle to even come here tonight, and you feel like you're the only one that knows how you're feeling, the only one who knows what you're going through, the only one who's struggling. And before we get stuck into what we're looking at tonight, I want to address this lie that the enemy tells us so often, that it's so easy to believe, that we're the only one suffering, and that somehow the fact that we are makes us inadequate as Christians. The fact that we're suffering somehow disqualifies or lessens our faith. Because if we were one of those proper Christians, then we wouldn't be having problems. And why can I say that's a lie? Well, take a look at the Bible. Pretty much every single person that's mentioned in there suffered in some way and at some time. So I've got a few examples, which hopefully we'll get to. Which I'm sure some of them you might be quite familiar with. Joseph, he was sold as a slave by his brothers. He managed to work his way out of it, and then he got stuck in prison for 7 years because he did the right thing and didn't sleep with his master's wife. Then there's Job. He was a righteous, God-fearing man who has everything stripped away, his family, his health, his wealth. Or take Paul, who, there's a verse which we can't see very well on the screen, unfortunately, which says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Or King David, who in Psalm 22 says this. You might recognize these words. Someone else uses them. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and cast lots for my clothing. Which is a prophecy about Jesus, who we couldn't really have a talk on suffering without talking about him. The Messiah himself, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who was whipped and beaten and mocked and spat on and crucified and separated from his Father in heaven. And sometimes they do know the reason for their suffering, but sometimes they don't. And actually, that's okay. In my own life, there's been things, hard things, that have happened that even to this day, I don't really know why. Something which I'm going to talk about a bit tonight, it's something that happened more recently, that it started at the end of the Christmas term last year, so almost a year ago. And it was that I started getting increasingly anxious about a lot of things. for no particular reason, about work, about relationships with others, about my walk with God. And God started to feel further and further away. And I didn't really know why. And I just felt so alone at that time. We had, my uni church had a student getaway weekend, which didn't really feel like it helped. It was kind of like the scenario that I described at the start, that everyone else was having a great time, and I was there pretending that I was, trying to fit in, trying to hope that no one would notice, trying to hope that somehow it would all go away. And I felt so completely distant from God. And that continued all the way through the Christmas holidays, into the next term, actually. And I really struggled with this question of, am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Maybe I'm just pretending to be. Maybe I'm just trying to convince myself. And maybe I wasn't really saved after all, which sounds silly and trivial, like, as I say it now. But actually, like, it was a real, like, trial. Like, it was a daily struggle. I was incredibly fragile. I remember as we went back, when it came for the time for me to go back to uni, I, like, really didn't want to go back, like, at all. I didn't care about my degree for the rest of my life or whatever. Like, I just didn't want to go back. And it felt like God had just abandoned me, and there didn't seem to be any reason for it, which actually almost made it a lot harder, because I'm a very rational person, and this didn't make any sense, and I couldn't problem solve my way out of it in some way. There was nothing I could do to change anything. Sometimes we do know the reason stuff happens, but actually sometimes we don't. But God says, expect it. Not because he wants to scare us, but because he wants to prepare us. You have to move it on, huh? Thanks. There's a few verses on the screen. The first one is Jesus speaking. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And then another one, which is Paul writing to Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Jesus again says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And actually there is good news in all of this. That actually we're not suffering in vain. Actually, God can use it. God can and does use it. I've just put on the screen a few things that God can use it for, some of which might actually surprise you. They surprised me when I was going through them. The first one, to promote his glory. How on earth can God promote his glory through our suffering? Well, there's a story in the Bible when Jesus is with his disciples, and he meets a blind man. And I will get to it. And it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been born blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or because of his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. God can actually use these things for our glory, for his glory, not our glory. Definitely not our glory, his glory. If you think about it, if God has brought you through something that either A, you can tell about to others and show his glory that way, or B, you can actually help others. Sometimes we don't think about this, but if we've been through something which someone else is going through, actually we're in a unique position to help them because we've had to rely on God in a similar way to what they're going through. And actually we can help and instruct each other in how to do that. The second thing that God can use it for is teaching us his will. In Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, "My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees." God can use it to transform us, to urge us into repentance, to urge us to rely on his grace. In Hosea 5, verse 15, it says, "Then I will return to my place until they admit their guilt and turn to me. For as soon as trouble comes, they will earnestly search for me." And actually, when troubles come, we do have to lean on God, because sometimes it's impossible for us to lean on ourselves. Going back to what I was saying earlier, when I was struggling, actually, like, I had to rely on God, because I had no other choice. There was no way I could somehow work my way into being saved with God. I couldn't do it. I had to rely on him. I remember I used to pray, like, very simple prayers, just help, over and over again throughout the day. And that was it. It forced me to rely on God, because there was nothing else to rely on. God can use it to discipline us in his love, to humble and purify us. As a father disciplines his children for their own good, so God disciplines us. As a gardener prunes a grapevine, and as gold is refined in the fire, so God prunes and purifies us. In John 15, it says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they produce even more." Penultimately, he can use it to grow perseverance in us, which can actually be something which we neglect quite often, particularly in our instant culture where we want God to fix our problems straight away, which isn't a wrong thing to ask, don't get me wrong, but actually, more often than not, God will use the longer process to change you more and more into his likeness. It says in Romans 5, verses 1 to 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And together, all of these things God can use to build our faith. But, But it's very easy to stand, it's very easy for me now to stand here before you and say these things when I'm not struggling. It's very easy to think about all the ways God can use our suffering when we're not in that position. But what about when we are? What do we do then?
It'll be spring soon. The orchards will be in blossom, and the birds will be nesting in the hazel thicket. And they'll be sowing the summer barley in the lower fields, and eating the first of the strawberries with cream. Do you remember the taste of strawberries?
Sam, I can't recall the taste of food. The sound of water, the touch of grass. I'm naked in the dark. There's nothing, no veil between me.
in the ring of fire. I can see him with my waking eyes. Then let us be rid of it. Once and for all. Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you. But I can carry you. Come on!
I love that scene from The Lord of the Rings, and it beautifully leads on to one of the things that we can do when we're struggling with stuff, which is to lean on others. God's made us to live together, and as it says in the Bible, as it says in the passage of Scripture there, to bear one another's burdens, which sometimes in this day and age, when the focus is on being individual and independent, can actually be quite hard for us to do. Sometimes we can be too proud to want to rely on others, or sometimes we feel it's too small a thing to mention. It's such a silly thing to even bring up with someone. But actually, that's not true. The truth of the matter is that we're designed to help each other. That's what God made us for. Going back to what I was saying about my personal experience, when I was struggling, I had to rely massively on others, because I couldn't rely on myself. And actually, particularly, I relied on my parents during that time. It was a daily struggle, and quite often, me and Mum would just walk back from her work after school together, just chatting about the day and how it had gone. Often, they'd give me scriptures or chat about the particular thing which I'd found difficult that day. It was still hard going, but actually, that helped a lot. That meant a lot to me. The enemy wants us to feel like we can't share our problems with each other, like we're alone, but actually we're not. Look around you. This is your family. We're here to help each other, not out of law, but out of love. Not because somehow by helping others or by them helping us, we're indebted to help them, but because that's what we want to do. And the other thing which we can do, which is mentioned again and again through the Bible, is this idea of wrestling with God about our struggles through prayer. We can be real with him about how we're doing. He already knows it anyway. There's no point hiding it from him. There's no point pretending that we're fine when really inside we're not. We can come before him and we can be honest with him. He honors that. We see again and again in the Bible, when people wrestle with God, actually at the end, he exalts them. He honors them for doing that. I'm sure you know that the Psalms, there's lots of praise psalms to God in the book of Psalms. But actually, well over a third of the Psalms are what's called lament psalms, which means to express grief or sorrow. In fact, there's a book in the Bible called Lamentations, which, you guessed it, comes from the word lament. And the book of Job, which we mentioned earlier, that's similar again, this struggling with God through prayer. Lament and prayer and grief are a crucial part of the journey of faith for us as God's people in a broken world. And bringing our struggles, bringing these things before God in prayer and in lament, actually restores a sacred dignity to human suffering. It's not wrong to cry out to God, quite the opposite. And actually, I've cried out to God again and again, particularly when I was struggling. Most of the time, as well as saying help, it was more often than not, it was, why, God? Why am I going through this? Why do you feel like you're hiding yourself away from me? It's not wrong to do that. God wants us to come and be real before him. And before we move on to the final three choices that we can make in the midst of suffering, I want to flag up this fact that we say again and again, but sometimes, I'm saying this to myself as much as you guys, sometimes we don't really grasp this fact that God is for us. That as it says in the Bible, the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Actually, this fact that God is for us, that your parents may have forgotten you, your friends may have abandoned you, your siblings may be ashamed of you, but actually within the reach of our prayers is the maker of the oceans, God. And he is for you, not maybe or has been or would be if, but is. God is for you today at this minute. As I say these words, no need to wait in line and come back tomorrow. He is with you. He couldn't be closer to you than he is at this second. His loyalty won't increase if you're good, nor lessen if you're bad. He's for you. God is for you. If you're too tired to continue, he'll carry you. If you're too discouraged to fight, he'll fight for you. And actually, leading on to that, which is why I've got the picture up on the screen, is this fact that often, like we're saying God is for us, we talk about Jesus on the cross again and again, and sometimes we get so used to hearing that that we don't really grasp what it meant. We don't really grasp the fact that he made a very, very real choice as he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he sweat blood, knowing what was ahead. He made a choice despite the pain and the agony, despite the beating and the lashes, despite the fact that he would be torn away from his Father. He made a choice, and he chose you, and he chose me. He chose every single one of us here tonight. It wasn't a mistake or a cosmic accident. It was tough, committed, furious love that made him choose. That's the ultimate proof that he's for you. That's why he gave it. That's the fact that he gave it all up for us, even when we were sinners, even when we had turned away from him, even when we were the ones who had spat on him as he lay there, nailed to a cross. And actually, that's the position that we come from as we look at these last three points. That's the position that's so key for us to grasp, that God is for us, so we can cry out to him because his heart is breaking for us and what we're going through. It's in light of this that we choose to make a decision like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not always easy. We don't always know or understand what's going on. But we choose to make a decision in the midst of our affliction, in the midst of our suffering. We choose to trust God. Sometimes we don't understand. It says here on the screen, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes we do know, sometimes we don't. But despite that fact, we choose to put all our eggs in God's basket. There's a time in the Bible when Jesus is with his disciples, not just the 12, but he's got more at this point. And he says something that's slightly unexpected, slightly crazy and controversial, that some of them can't quite swallow. And some of his followers leave. But the 12 stay and say to him, if we leave you, Jesus, where will we go? The best place for us is with him. The best place for us is choosing to trust in him, to cry out to him. Which sometimes we almost see as a last resort. Sometimes we see it as suffering almost drives us to rely on God, drives us to pray to him, drives us to cry out to him. When actually that's the best thing for us right now, when it's good as much as when it's bad. Actually, sometimes we don't fully realize the amazing fact that we can come before our Heavenly Father and speak with him and trust in him and lean on him. So we choose to trust in him, and we also choose to hope. To hope in what? We choose to hope in our God, who didn't even spare his own son for us. 1 Peter says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And, get this, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Or in 2 Corinthians, it says this. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them. And that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. We hope because of the inheritance we have secured for us in heaven. We hope because we're being shielded by God's power. We hope because our God keeps his promises, his good promises for us. To name a few, he will go before you. He will give us eternal life. He'll sustain us and redeem us. He'll strengthen the weak. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll give rest for our souls. He'll give us a future and a hope. That's what we hope in, that our God is faithful to his promises. And finally, as a response to this, we choose to rejoice. Maybe that feels like the last thing you'd want to do. And actually, that's why it's important. It's easy to praise God when things are going good. But actually, it takes real faith to praise God when they're not. I'm not saying cover up your feelings and pretend to be happy. I'm saying that in the distress, come to God and praise him for who he is. Praise him for the hope that we have in him. Declare his faithfulness over the waves and the wind in your life. King David writes this in Psalm 42. He says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. I walked among the crowds of worshippers leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of great celebration. Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. Even from the distant Mount Hermon, the source of the Jordan, from the land of Mount Mizar. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. O God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why must I wander around in my grief, oppressed by my enemies? Their taunts break my bones. They scoff, where is this God of yours? Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Despite the waves and the wind in David's life, he commands his soul to praise God again, to declare that he is our Savior and our God. We declare God's faithfulness even when we can't see, even when we can't walk, even when we can't understand. We choose to hope, we choose to trust him. We choose to hope in him and his promises for us. And we choose to rejoice, for he is worthy of our praises. And we'll finish with this. We'll finish with Romans 12, verse 12. which says this: be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Which, until preparing this, I'd always thought it was just the middle segment that applied to suffering. But actually, all of it beautifully sums up what we've been thinking about tonight. Be joyful in hope. We can rejoice in our Father in heaven because our hope is in Christ, in his promises, in what he has planned for us. We can rejoice. We can be patient in affliction because God is for us. He is working for our good. And he's working through it to transform us more and more into his likeness. And we can be faithful in prayer. We can be open and honest with God. We can wrestle with him in our struggles. And through it all, we choose to trust in him. We choose to hope in him. And we choose to rejoice in him. And we're going to do something slightly different tonight. We're going to have a time of praying for each other. But if you've come here tonight carrying burdens or struggling with something, however big or however small, you can bring it before God and we can stand together as a family and struggle with each other. So if you are struggling, I'm going to ask you to do a very brave thing, which is if you'd stand up where you are so that we can be praying for you. If you want to stand up, don't worry if no one does, that's fine. I just look a bit silly. But because we want to be a family of believers that stand with each other and exalt each other through the good times and the bad times. So if you want to stand up, stand up now. And for those who are around people, if they stand up or if they maybe turn to you and say, can you pray for me? We can be praying for our brothers and sisters. We don't need to know what it is. We don't need to ask questions. But we can be standing together as a family. And if no one stands up, that's fine. Just pray for people that you maybe know who are struggling. Or just pray for your brothers and sisters around, and then I'll close in prayer after a few minutes.